Well, if you were with us this morning, you know that we looked at the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. And we hallow God's name by worshiping him, by understanding who he is, his person, his attributes, his nature, his works. So God is just, and he's also the justifier of the ungodly through Jesus Christ. God is love and has sent his Son and his Spirit that we might cry, Abba, Father. God is holy and he has sanctified us, people like you and people like me, by his Spirit. God is faithful and his covenant love will never run out. This is who God is, and this is the God whom we worship and we praise, and this is the God whose name we hallow. And Psalm 106 is all about hallowing God's name. And maybe you're thinking that, you know, as we read that passage, what do you mean it's about hallowing God's name? I mean, you'll notice this is a very long passage. It's a very depressing psalm, isn't it? You know, which is a sort of strange because you'll notice right there in verse 1, you don't expect that from the beginning. I mean, if you put your eyes on verse 1, it begins with a Hebrew word that means to hallow. We sometimes translate it as praise the Lord. Sometimes we translate it as hallelujah. And so right there from verse 1, friends, it looks like the psalm is going to be a joyful psalm, a joyful song of God's people hallowing and worshiping. And it sounds like we're going to hear this beautiful hallelujah chorus. And even at the end of the psalm, the very last word of the psalm, it ends also with a word of praise. So verse 48, it ends with the same word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And yet right in between these hallelujah choruses, right in between, we get this very long, very depressing history of sin and disobedience and unbelief. So the scholars call Psalm 106 a historical psalm because you'll notice that kind of the structure of the psalm, it's structured around these eight historical events in the life of the people of God, of the Israelites, right? It covers events like the Exodus. It covers the wilderness wanderings. It covers entering into the promised land. And each time, each event, each historical vignette, we get this history of disobedience. It's a very long passage, and we obviously can't cover the whole thing. Amen. Hallelujah. But the writer takes us, he takes us on this long history of sin. And he does so for a very specific purpose. He wants to show us the long history of sin so that we might hallow God's name. And that might sound kind of strange. What do you mean he takes us through a history of sin so that we would hallow God's name? That sounds kind of strange, right? But that's the theme we're looking at, a history of sin so that we might hallow God's name. So let's look at this passage and let's think about two things from the passage. Here's the first thing that the passage shows us. The psalm shows us that we're all prone to wander. All of us are prone to wander. And I wonder if you realize that that's a reality in your Christian life. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon, an elder, a house group leader, a presenter. It doesn't matter how much you serve in the church. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. Doesn't matter your background before coming to know Jesus, right? That's one of the beautiful things about this church. Many of us have different backgrounds before coming to know the Lord Jesus. We sinned in different ways. And it doesn't matter what your sin was before coming to Jesus, because at some point in your Christian experience, you and I will experience these tendencies that we're prone to wander. It's the reason why the New Testament talks about a battling war within your heart. The book of Romans, but Paul says, put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's the reason why the theologians talk about this indwelling sin, this evil, this hidden evil that lurks around within your soul and within your heart. The reason why we sing a hymn like the one we just sang, Come Thou Fount, and we sing that wonderful line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You understand what you're singing when you sing that? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And friend, perhaps that's exactly what you need to hear tonight. Maybe you're discouraged at your sin. Maybe it's causing you to question your faith. You're lacking assurance. You're thinking, well, there's no possible way that I can be a Christian because I know how much I wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And again, you wouldn't expect that from the beginning of the psalm, right? Verse 1 begins praising God for his goodness, praising God for his steadfast love. This is a love that lasts forever. It's a steadfast love. Take a look at verse 2. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can declare all his praises? It's a beautiful rhetorical question that's meant to lead us to hallow God's name. Right? We've experienced your goodness. We've experienced your steadfast love. And there's no possible way of quantifying it. What spreadsheet could populate enough cells for us to log all the mighty deeds of God? There's no spreadsheet capable of doing that. What words can we use to hallow the name of God? And friend, that's absolutely right. And just think about the goodness of God in your own life. Think about the way that God has provided all things for you. Think about how God has pardoned all of your sins and he's given you the Holy Spirit to pardon other people, to extend forgiveness. Think about the ways that God has protected you from all kinds of physical danger, from all kinds of spiritual danger. Think about how the presence of God has been with you, maybe in some of your darkest nights of the soul, some of your darkest seasons of life. God and his presence, he's been with you. We know God's goodness, and yet we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. You'll notice that right there in verse 6, after hallowing God's name, right there in verse 6, things get really dark. Notice verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. So the passage goes from hallowing the name of God to verse 6, 40 plus verses where we get this very long, very depressing history of sin and history of unbelief. And friend, I wonder if you realize this is not just the history of some ancient people, you know, a really long time ago. In many ways, this is your history. This is my history. This psalm is for us. And maybe someone says, what do you mean this is my history? I wasn't there. This is an ancient psalm. Like, this is not about me. Well, friend, do you realize that the psalm was probably written many years ago by the exiles coming out of Babylonian captivity? So you'll notice right there in verse 47, verse 47 speaks of God gathering his people from among the nations. And so the very first people to take Psalm 106 on their lips were probably those who were coming out of Babylonian captivity, Israelites coming out of exile. But which means, just like you and just like me, the very first singers of the psalm were not part of the history that it talks about. So you'll notice verse 16, when Israel was jealous of Moses and Aaron, and they got swallowed up by the earth, the exiles weren't there, and you and I weren't there. Verse 19, when the people worshipped or they hallowed this golden calf, The exiles, they weren't there, and you and I weren't there. Verse 24, when the 12 spies go into the promised land, and you remember the story, 10 of them come back with this report of unbelief. These exiles singing Psalm 106 for the very first time, they were not there. They were not part of the history, and neither were we. And yet, friend, I want you to notice something very interesting in verse 6. I want you to notice the corporate nature, the corporate confession. Notice verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. Again, the people singing Psalm 106 for the very first time, they were not part of these events, and so why pray this prayer if you weren't there? Here's why. Because that's the same pattern of the human heart. The same pattern that's found in the Exodus generation, the same pattern that's found in the exile generation, the same pattern that's found in 21st century people is in all of our hearts. In other words, Psalm 106, this is a mirror. It is a mirror showing us this pattern, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. That's the pattern of the human heart. It doesn't matter if you're an ancient Israelite. It doesn't matter if you're an exile out of Babylon. It doesn't matter if you're a 21st century Londoner. The pattern of the human heart, the pattern of the Christian experience is the fact that you and I were prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. You'll notice verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea." And so the psalm, it goes on to narrate first these events from the Exodus, right? Which is a wonderful, great example. It's a wonderful story, and it shows vividly how you and I, how the people of God, we're prone to wander, right? Maybe you know the story of Exodus. Right there in Exodus chapter 1, listen, God hears his people. The people of God, that they're enslaved. The people of God are suffering, and God remembers his promises, which is one of the most amazing things, right? When you and I are suffering, one of the most comforting things is to know that someone hears us, that someone listens to us, that someone understands. And Exodus says, God understands suffering. God sees his people in need. Exodus says God sees that they're suffering and he does something about it. Notice verse 8. He saved his people for his name's sake that he might make known his mighty power. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea. Verse 10, he redeemed them from their enemies and brought judgment upon them. This is what Yahweh did. This is the name of God in action. This is the wonderful, mighty deeds of our Lord. Now, friend, isn't it true that if you and I were part of this Exodus generation, if we experience this overwhelming love of God, if we experience this overwhelming, abundant grace of the Lord, do you agree that the proper response, the right thing to do, would be for you and I to hallow God's name, praise the Lord for he is good? Who can utter the mighty deeds of God? That's the proper response. And that's exactly what they do. Notice verse 12. They believed God's word and they sang his praise. They hallowed God's name. If you know the book of Exodus and the story of Exodus, then you know Exodus chapter 15. The people of God, they crossed the Red Sea because of the mighty arm of God. The people of God, they cross the Red Sea because God is with them, and they sing this song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? They hallow God's name. And perhaps you know what this is like. Maybe God has done something big in your life. Maybe you've been praying for a job and you've been praying and asking the Lord, Lord, please provide a job. It's one of the beautiful things about prayer, right? We can go to God and we can ask that he would be our provider. And so you've been praying. You know, no doubt you've had people, friends in your circles here in London come to you and say, hey, can you pray for me? You know, I need a job. And maybe this is your story. You've been praying for a job and the Lord provides. You get an interview. And you get the job. Maybe you've been praying for a relationship to heal, right? There's conflict in a relationship. Maybe it's with a spouse. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with someone in the church. And you've been praying, Lord, show me my sin and give me the humility to engage this person, to ask for forgiveness. And you've been praying for this relationship, and the Lord answers it. The relationship is healed. It's mended. Maybe you've been praying for God's comfort in a difficult season. You're just kind of going through a hard season of life. It's hard for you to wake up. It's hard for you to go to sleep. And you've been praying, Lord, please, please, please bring comfort. And he comes through. He comforts you in such a dark season of your life. And you experience the very presence of the living God. And so what do? You hallow God's name. Who can utter the mighty deeds of God? Maybe you even commit yourself more to God. God, I'm going to be more faithful. I'm done living a half-hearted Christian life. I'm all in. And maybe because God is so gracious, he gives you the Spirit and he allows you to experience this wonderful season of growth in your Christian life. You grow. You're committed. You love the Lord. You hallow his name. And then you experience the pattern of verse 13. Take a look at verse 13. But they soon forgot his works. I wonder if you know verse 13 in an experiential way. That God redeems, God saves, God sustains, God provides, God heals, God makes things happen, and then Kevin soon forgets the wonderful works of God. Friend, do you realize that that's not just the pattern of the psalm? It's the pattern of your life. It's the pattern of my life. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. They forget his works. Which, of course, this doesn't mean, you know, the psalmist isn't saying that, you know, they forget his works intellectually. No. You'll notice verse 13. We get this another story. And this is a story from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. God's people, they're in the wilderness. And verse 13 says that they experienced this wanton craving. This very strong craving, this very overwhelming desire for something other than God. Numbers chapter 11 gives us this account of the people of God, the redeemed people of God, and they're complaining. If only we had stayed in Egypt. We had food in Egypt, Moses. Don't you remember the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the leeks? We had leeks. Who cares that we were slaves in Egypt? Who cares that we were, you know, enslaved in bondage? We had food. We had water. And it's a crazy scene because they forget the great Redeemer. They forget all his works. And so listen, they wander to something else. And I wonder if you realize that that is the dynamic of sin. You know this, that sin, it's not just breaking God's law. It is. But friend, it's far deeper than that. It's not just doing outwardly bad things. Underneath the actions, underneath the thoughts, underneath our sin and the outward sin, it's this inner desire of the heart. An inner inclination that says, God is not enough. I want something else. I crave something else. I need something else. And that's why we wander. You think about the fact that, you know, why does Israel wander from the God who saves them? Right? They were slaves for 400 years, and God saves them. He liberates them. Listen, one of the commandments that he gives these people that have been enslaved, one of the commandments that he gives them is, take a whole day to rest and worship me. What a wonderful Lord. A Lord who gives good gifts to his people. And the question is, why does Israel wander from this God and this Lord? Or maybe the better question to ask is, why would we wander from the God who has given us a faithful Savior named Jesus, who has saved us from all of our sins? A faithful Savior who loves us. A faithful Savior who is with us, a faithful Savior who has redeemed us. Why would we wander from him? Well, it's because of the indwelling sin in your heart. I desire something other than God. God isn't enough. God can't sustain me. God can't fulfill me. And so I wander to something else. And the psalm continues to show us this dynamic. You'll notice verse 20, the psalm goes on to talk about how we've exchanged God's glory for the worship of other things. It's referring to the golden calf incident. Or you'll notice verse 28, we yoke and bind ourselves to false gods, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And my friend, the application is simple. Do you realize that? Do you recognize that in your own life? Maybe you come to church, maybe you are a part of a house group, and every time you come around Christian people, you think, well, I think I'm the only one who has these tendencies. I think I'm the only one who's prone to wander. If these people knew how much I wander from God, if the people in my house group realized that I am prone to wander, if they knew how much I forget God, they wouldn't want me anymore. Or maybe you find it hard to hallow God's name. And the reason why you might find it hard is because you carry so much guilt. You carry so much spiritual shame. You carry so many insecurities. You think true Christians would never wander, and you listen to the lie. You listen to the lie of the serpent, the lie of the enemy that is whispering into your soul. You've wandered far beyond God's grace. Give up. Don't even think about confessing that sin to anyone, because there's no salvation for you. You've wandered beyond God's love, and so just give up. The pattern of the Christian life, friend, is we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, and this is a long history of sin, and yet, isn't it interesting how the psalm begins with hallelujah? And the psalm ends with hallelujah. Why? Here's why. Because the psalm doesn't just want to show us the fact that we're prone to wander. The psalm wants to show us something else as well. The last thing. We're prone to wander. And lastly, yet God's mercy reaches further than your sins. Yes, we're prone to wander, but the mercy of God reaches further than your sin. And when you realize that, friend, you hallow God's name. The mercy of God, it goes far beyond your sin. See, you might read a passage like Psalm 106, and you might think, well, the main theme is clear. This is a psalm about sin. It's a long list of sin, and we might think that because that's often what we do. Right? Maybe you have a long list of the wrongdoings that someone did in your life. Someone committed sins against you, and you just keep a record of sins, right? Your coworker did something to you, you mark it down. You remember it. Your spouse forgot to do something, you remember it. Your flatmate doesn't pick up their stuff, you remember. You keep a record of wrong. That's what we do. Or maybe if you don't do that, maybe you keep a record of your own sins. Maybe you have a spreadsheet, and it just keeps populating with more cell after cell after cell, and it's logging all of your failures, all the times that you've wandered from God, all the times that you've sinned against him in word, thought, and deed. You have a long list of your own sins, but friend, do you realize the psalm is not about the list? The psalm is about God's arm and how long it is. Do you realize the arm of God is powerful and it's long and it's able to reach into the furthest area of your sin? You'll notice verse 44. After giving us the long list, verse 44 says, nevertheless, we wandered, but nevertheless, God looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Nevertheless, a long history of sin, but nevertheless. Friend, I wonder if you realize that this is actually the story of the Old Testament, right? What happens when Adam and Eve, when they wander, when they have a wanton craving for something other than God, They wander from him. What happens? God shows mercy. What happens when Noah or Abraham or David or Israel, when these Old Testament people, when they wander, what happens? God shows mercy. That's the prayer in verse 47, isn't it? It's a prayer of confidence from these exiles. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations. Why? That we may give thanks to your holy name, that we might hallow your name and glory in your praise. Friend, do you see the point of the psalm is that you can't out-sin the mercy of God? And how many of us need to hear that? We can't out-sin the mercy of God. His mercy reaches further than our sin. Friend, this is a mercy that goes so far. Or actually, the better way of putting it is this is a mercy that has come so close that God himself took on a human form. And God himself stepped into the long history of sin. Stepped into the long history of human rebellion and human unbelief. And God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, came in and he stepped into our world. It's a mercy that reaches so far that Jesus Christ, the one who never wandered, Jesus Christ, the one who lived and loved the very presence of his Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, the Bible says, he became sin for us. He became the ultimate exile. He became the one that was treated as a wanderer so that you might get mercy. Friend, do you realize how amazing this mercy is? This is a mercy that goes so far that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a mercy that goes so far that the risen Christ says, come to me, all who are weary. Are you weary this evening? The risen Christ speaks to you and says, come to me. In all your sin, in all your brokenness, come to me. This is a mercy that goes so far that says, you have been washed. All your guilty stains have been cleansed. This is a mercy that goes so far. Friend, it reaches into the far distant land. Do you remember the prodigal son? He goes off into the distant land. The mercy of God goes further than his sin. The mercy of God can reach anyone. This is a mercy that goes so far that says, you might have a long history of sin. You might have a long history of hidden sin that no one knows about. But the mercy of God says, the history of Calvary, the history of the empty tomb, this real history of the gospel, it goes further than your sin. Friend, the more that we see God's mercy in Christ, the more that you and I will hallow his name. Hallelujah, what a savior. Let me close with a story of someone who really understood this. So there was a guy who pastored just kind of around the corner from here, a guy by the name of John Newton. John Newton was an 18th century pastor and hymn writer, and some of you know John Newton's story, but before Newton became a Christian, he lived a really dark life, right? His list of sins were probably longer than Psalm 106, but friend, the mercy of God reached John Newton. Before he became a Christian, on March 10th, 1748, he was working on a trading ship in the Atlantic. And on that day, that morning, he woke up to people screaming, the ship is sinking. And it was. And John Newton was confronted with death, with his mortality. He was confronted with the fact that today I might die. And he wasn't a Christian at this time, and he was starting to think about how far he wandered from God. He was raised by a Christian mother. His mother died when he was a young boy, but his mother taught him the catechism. And so he knew Christian things, but he lived a rebellious life after her death. And on this day, he starts thinking about how far he's wandered from God. And many years later, he was reflecting on that day. And he remembered the question that was going through his mind. As the ship was sinking, as he was confronted with his mortality and as he was thinking about death, this question kept coming to his mind: what mercy can there be for me? What mercy can there be for me? I'm a sinner. I've wandered far beyond the grace of God. What mercy can there be for me? And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. What mercy can there be for me? I know my history of sin. I know what I do when no one else is looking. I know what goes through my mind. I know my desires. What mercy can there be for me? Will God give up on me? Will God want me? Will I out-sin the mercy and the grace of God? And Newton eventually became a Christian. And he became a pastor to help people answer that question: what mercy can there be for me? He became a pastor right around the corner from here to help people understand that the mercy of God goes beyond and reaches into the depth of your sin. Years later, after that, he wrote a letter to a congregation member, and this is what he wrote. He says, "You have one hard lesson to learn, that is the evil of your own heart. You know something of it, but it is needful that you should know more. For the more we know of ourselves, the more we shall praise and love Jesus and his salvation. I hope what you find in yourself by daily experience will humble you, but not discourage you. Are you not amazed sometimes that you should have so much as a hope that, poor and needy as you are, the Lord thinks of you? Our mercies are many, our sins are many, but his mercies are more. Our sins are great, but his righteousness is greater. We are weak, but he is power. Be humble and endeavor to look through all and fix your eyes upon Jesus, and all shall be well." Our sins, they are many, but his mercies are more. Friend, Newton understood Psalm 106, and it's the reason why he lived a life hallowing God's name, and it's the reason why he was a pastor who did such an amazing job, filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, to help other people hallow God's name. And understand this: we're prone to wander, and yet the mercy of God goes further than our sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Grateful that your mercy goes far beyond our sin. We realize that we're prone to wander, we're prone to leave the God that we love, and yet you are the one who has committed yourself to us. You have given us your Son. You have given us salvation. You have given us a promise that you will never leave us and never forsake us. So we pray, O Lord, that as we consider the length of your merciful arm, that you would make us and form us into a people that hallow your name, that we would be a people that turn from sin and turn to you, the living God, and that we would be a people that hallow the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.